Welcome to the Doorways Ministry Network podcast. Thank you for joining us on this episode. I'm Rick Shields, and I serve as your host and as the director of the Doorways Ministry Network. I'm speaking today with my friend Tim Hatcher. For the past 25 years, Tim and his wife Lindley have served with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Hey, Tim, thanks for joining us. Tell me, how does a guy from a small town in Oklahoma end up working in Bible translation?
Well, thanks, Rick. Good to be with you. Great to be on your podcast. And yeah, I am from a small town in Oklahoma. I'm from Nowata. And yes, we have water there. I always get that question.
Hard to believe. Nowata. I do that all the time.
I've never heard that joke before, right?
Right. Never. Never.
But yeah, you know, there was a Wycliffe training event in Tulsa back in the late 90s, and they were doing they actually had a play version of the Jim Elliott story told from the perspective of the Wadani Indians that he was trying to reach. And then later his wife and Rachel Saint, who was a translator, did reach. But during the intermission, I went out and there was a map of the world, and it had every language in the world represented on it. It had green lights for every language in the world that had the Bible in their language, and red lights for every group in the world that didn't have the Bible in their language. And a recruiter lady asked me, she saw me staring at the map, and she said, "Tell me what you're thinking." And I said, "I'm thinking, why have I never thought about this before?" And that was kind of the start. That's how a guy from a small Oklahoma town gets started in Bible translation.
Were you in high school at the time? College?
Yeah, I'd graduated from ORU and teaching. I had done an English education degree so I can do TESOL overseas. And I was paying down some school debts working. And so I just went to this event in Tulsa. And yeah, it was life-changing.
Hey, working with other languages is pretty complicated. How does that work? Why is it important to work with other languages?
Well, you know, God speaks in so clearly in the language of our hearts and in the language we can understand. You know, Dongwa Pierre is a guy from the Hadi language in Cameroon. And Dongwa Pierre was actually part of the translation team there that was led by our Wycliffe lead guy there, Lee Bramlett. And so one day, Lee came to Dongwa Pierre and said, "You know, I want us to go back and look at the word for love again." And Dongwa was like, "Well, we've already covered that. And we've got thousands of words to cover. I mean, there are thousands of words in the Bible. So it's like, we've got a lot of words to work through." He's like, "Yeah, I want to do it." And it's like, okay. So in the Hadi language, you have a different grammar structure. I'm going to take you to grammar school. If you liked grammar in high school,
I did not.
You'll enjoy this anyway.
Okay. I'm a little older now, so maybe that helps. You're right.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. So for verbs, they have one of three endings: I, an A, or a U, and it changes the meaning of the word depending on what vowel you have at the end. Dongwa sat down with Lee and they started going through the word for love. And he's like, "Okay, so let's look at the word for love. Let's start with devi, word for love." He's like, "Let's do this in context. Could you devi your wife?" And Dongwa's like, yes, of course you could devi your wife. That means you used to love her and you don't love her anymore." Kind of like a country song, right?
Kind of, yeah. That's right.
He's like, "Okay.
But there's no dog, you know, they haven't lost the dog or anything."
Haven't lost their dog or their truck.
That's right.
And so Lee's taking notes and I ask him, "Okay, well, how about deva? Could you deva your wife?" And Dongwa, Pierre, and the other men, they were like, yes, of course. That means you take care of your wife and she takes care of you and you love each other and it's a good relationship. And it works, you know. And he's like, "Okay, great." And he's taking notes. He's like, "Could you devu your wife?" And Dongwa Pierre and all the other men, they just busted out laughing. They're like, no, you couldn't devu your wife. And he's like, "Well, what would that mean?" And they said, "Now, first of all, We've never used that word. It's grammatically correct, but no one has ever said that word. And he's like, okay, so nobody ever says it, but could you devoo your wife? And they're like, no. He's like, what would that mean? He said, that means you would love your wife even if she didn't bring you water, or if she didn't cook for you, or if she stopped talking to you, if she left you and married another man, that you would continue to love your wife. No.
Well, that sounds kind of like an Old Testament minor prophet there, doesn't it?
It does sound similar, doesn't it? So he's like, you know, no, you can't, you couldn't devoo your wife. So Lee sat there for a little while, and then he said, could God devoo people? And the room fell silent for 4 full minutes. No one could say a word. After 4 minutes, tears started coming out of the eyes of Don Guapierre. And he said, that would mean that century after century, millennia after millennia, that God had loved us, even though we are the most sinful people on earth, that God has loved us. And Lee Bramlett leaned in and he said, God devoos the Hadid people. And that word blew open that entire language group. Everybody heard, God devoos us. And it actually led to a full revival among the Hadid people. It was just absolutely transformative.
That's pretty important to be able to understand those things.
Yes.
It really is. And it's complicated. No doubt.
Yeah.
Tim, I'm looking back at some of the correspondence we've had over the years. Probably this took place before I knew you. You and Lindley actually began your career in Eastern Europe. Is that correct?
Yeah. So pre-Wycliffe, we served with a Christian school in Sofia, Bulgaria for a year. And then in 99, we joined Wycliffe and moved to St. Petersburg, Russia.
It's a beautiful city.
Yes. Yes, it is. And people ask, what is Russia like? It's cold. That's what it's like. They don't close schools for snow in Russia. Can I say that?
That's right. It's beautiful, but it's cold. Yeah, it is cold. You have to take in the beauty to warm your heart. Otherwise, yeah, it's tough.
We lived in St. Petersburg for 2 years and worked with the Russian Central Asia branch for a total of 10 years. People say, Russia, you know, I thought they spoke Russian there. Yes, Russians speak Russian, but there are 150 different languages and the borders of the old Soviet Union. So we worked with those minority languages, groups like Uzbek and Azerbaijani and Nenyet, and important language groups if you speak those languages, you know.
You bet. I've been to the Udmurt Republic. And
yes.
Yeah, that's a fun place to go, but I'm. Yeah, it's cold.
Great place
too.
To visit when one.
it's a great place to visit. You're absolutely right. That and out in Siberia. Oh my word! In Irkutsk. Wow, mm-hmm. That place gets cold.
Yeah.
So, what's your current role with Wycliffe?
Yeah, so we're in a multiplication role. We train new Bible translators, and we've trained hundreds of new Bible translators. Right now, I'm training some young people that are going, one's going to India, another Vanuatu, another to Cameroon. A few are working with displaced Bible translation projects. And so training new Bible translators is a big part of what we do. We also do acceptability checks on Bible translations. Every single Bible translation that Wycliffe does, we check them to make sure they're clear, accurate, natural, and acceptable. So we do acceptability checks on Bible translations. Lindley was just in Ethiopia a couple of months ago. I'm heading to Malaysia in a couple of months. And that's during an itineration year. So, you know, that's a...
Ooh, wow. You say that this is the busiest period of Bible translation in history. What do you mean by that?
Oh, yeah. You know, you look at the history of the church, there have been a few small explosions of Bible translation, small ones. Right at the beginning, there were a lot of languages, Latin, Persian, Armenian, Coptic, you know, all these languages early on. And it kind of fell silent for centuries, for a millennia. And then you have the Reformation, and you have English and German and Dutch and French and all these languages. Then it falls off again. It's just a few languages there in Europe. In just the past few decades, we have seen the greatest increase in Bible translation. More languages have just received the word of God in their language or are about to receive the word of God than at any point in history. Wycliffe, we've just completed 1,000 translations. We are currently working in 3,000 languages that are in process right now. This is the busiest moment in Bible translation in the history of the world. We are on pace to seeing in your lifetime and my lifetime, we'll see the last group on earth that's waiting for the word of God receive it in their language in our lifetime. So, you know, big picture, you know, zooming out a little bit, what is God up to that he's waited to this moment in history to make sure that every language on the planet has the word of God in it? He's up to something, you know?
One would think.
Yes.
Well, and I want to point out, learning a little bit about AI, that's pretty helpful in this translation process as well.
Yeah. We've actually developed a whole series of AI tools to assist in the translation process. We don't yet have robots that can go out and sit down with the tribe, make friends with them, learn their language and translate the, you know, Hebrew and Greek into their language. You know, we don't have robots that can do that yet. But
the good thing is they wouldn't have to go and eat the meal that is served to them, you know.
Their gastrointestinal problems are not
that would be really helpful. You're listening to the Doorways Ministry Network podcast. My name is Rick Shields. I'm joined on this episode with my friend, Dr. Tim Hatcher. Tim and his wife, Lindley, serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Tim, I know that in May of 2018, you received your PhD in intercultural studies, which is it's a huge accomplishment. I should probably be referring to you as Dr. Hatcher, but old habits die hard. Looking back over the past 25 years, in addition to your education, what have you accomplished in 25 years?
Yeah, that's a great question. And in addition to growing a lot, because I mean, missions work will help you to grow. I can assure you it will, in the sense that it will challenge all of your weaknesses. It will help you surface those and take them to the Lord, you know? Yeah. So, you know, I was talking earlier about multiplication, in this part of our ministry. And in the early days, we worked with the Tatar translation and, Lezgi and Azerbaijani and Tajik. And worked with those in Russia. But since that time, we have trained dozens, hundreds of new Bible translators that are going to the field. And we realize, you know, there are still languages waiting. I told you about it being the busiest period in Bible translation history. There are still 1,216 languages that still don't have one verse of the Bible. And that's a lot, you know. How are we going to get to those remaining 1,216 languages? We're going to need a whole lot more Bible translators. So we're multiplying ourselves by training people in the Wycliffe Training School in Dallas and in Lima, Peru and Thailand and elsewhere, training new Bible translators to do this work. And also those acceptability checks I was talking about. We've worked on 300 different Bible translations. We don't know, 300 languages. We know three, but we've worked in 300 different Bible translation programs doing the checking process with them. And it's amazing to be able to work with so many different beautiful groups. I mean, people that need the Bible in their language.
You know, we have so many translations of the English Bible. There's the King James Version. There's the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the New Living Translation, and dozens more. Does Wycliffe develop additional Bible translations for language groups who've already have a Bible in their own language?
You know, there are dozens, there are hundreds, actually about between 400 and 500 translations into English.
I was afraid if I gave a number, I'd be wrong. That's why
There's a lot. The thing of us duplicating Bible translations in a language that already has it, that's extremely, extremely rare. 150 languages in former Soviet Union, we had one occasion of that. What we do is we look for those language groups that don't have any translation. How serious are we about that? We started a new website just a couple of years ago called progress.bible. And if you go out to it, you're like, oh, this has a lot of really great statistics about Bible translation. And it does. It's a great clearinghouse for those kinds of stats. But the real point of that division in Wycliffe called progress.bible is they are constantly interfacing with other Bible translation agencies all over the world, making sure that we don't duplicate work. Mm. So that if Pioneer Bible Translators or United Bible Societies or, you know, anyone else is starting a Bible translation somewhere, we say, praise God, you guys go for it. And we'll go someplace where there's not one, because the job is to get the task completed, to get the Word of God, the understandable Word of God, to people who need it.
So what's it like? People receive the Word of God in their language for the first time. What happens?
Ooh, I wish I could get everybody on a plane and take them to a Bible dedication ceremony where people shut down everything in their village or their city and do nothing but celebrate the Word of God coming to them in their language the first time. The Ambonese Malay Bible translation, it was just dedicated in Indonesia, and we trained the translation team there. John and Stephanie Richards were a couple of our students, good friends to this day. That dedication service was so beautiful. They had parades going through the town, you know, and children playing flutes, and the church service, they're singing new songs that they've composed just for the occasion. They're dancing, they're banquets, everybody's there. The mayor's there. The mayor's there saying, yes, this is a good thing. The church that was sponsoring it said, let's give a copy of this Bible to everybody who came to this. And so there were these, I have this wonderful photo of these teenage girls who were holding the Bibles, and they were just like, just hugging them and, you know, tears in their eyes, seeing the Word of God in the Ambonese Malay language, in their language. And it's transformational. I wish every Christian in America could go and see a New Testament or full Bible dedication. That's just an amazing experience.
You recently started a podcast called the 5-Minute Scripture Engagement Podcast. I listened to it, and I thought you did a great job. Tell us about your target audience for your podcast. What do you hope to accomplish through it?
Yeah, the 5-Minute Scripture Engagement Podcast. It's aimed at primarily leaders, but, you know, anybody can benefit from this. We have a biblical illiteracy crisis in America. There was a sketch on Jay Leno years ago where they would go out in the street and ask people questions like, you know, what is one of the Ten Commandments? And people couldn't, you know, would come up with bizarre answers and stuff. The sketch was really funny. They had a lot of, you know, funny responses to that. They actually had to discontinue the sketch because the audience couldn't figure out why they were funny. The biblical illiteracy was so low that they're like, well, yeah, you know, oh. Or, you know, Noah was married to Joan of Arc, you know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, of course.
they discontinued that. That was in the 90s. Okay. Wow. It's gotten worse statistically. If you listen to the podcast, you'll hear that. And so the point of the podcast is really to address this. Working in Bible translation globally, we know why there are people in the United States who have Bibles sitting on their shelves, apps on their phones, Bibles they never pick up off the shelf, apps they never open. We know why that is. And we know solutions to it. Sometimes the problems are spiritual, but sometimes they're just life issues, different things that are easily solvable. And this is our wheelhouse. I mean, we look at this all over the world and recognize there are challenges and solutions. So it's a fantastic thing. We're trying to promote engagement with the Word of God, because that's a life-changing process.
Dr. Hatcher, I'd like you to lead us in prayer. Pray for those who are about to receive a translation of the Bible in their own language, and for those who are still waiting to receive a translation. And also pray for those who maybe feel as if God is calling them to consider becoming Bible translators.
I will. Thanks, Rick. Lord, I thank you for all of the translations that are going on right now, the ones that are nearing completion. Lord, you know very well the amount of spiritual warfare that happens when Bibles are nearing publication. Computers break down, people get sick, problems with visas show up. There are so many things that happen trying to disrupt these things. Lord, I just pray that you would protect the translations that are in process right now, the dozen or so that are about to have dedications just in the next couple of months. Pray that you'd protect those translators, protect those people, draw people to your word, dear God. Lord, I just pray for the ones that don't have translation going. Lord, these are some of the most unreached people groups on the planet. They haven't started there for a reason, because they're so difficult to reach. Lord, I just pray for these people that have never heard your name, that don't know their right hand from their left. I pray, God, that you would raise up more people to be involved in Bible translation, so these people can be reached, so they can understand that you have never stopped thinking about them, that you think about them every single day, and that you have sent somebody to them so they can have the word of God, that you can speak to them in their language. Lord, I just thank you for Rick and for Doorways and for their ministry. I just pray your blessings on them. Thank you so much for everything they're doing for the kingdom. And we just praise you. Thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm glad you joined us today. Thanks so much for investing your time with us. If you found it to be helpful, please pass a link along to a friend. You know, I'm always happy to hear from you too. Drop me a note at info@doorways.cc and let me know if we're providing content that's beneficial to you. My prayer for you is the same as the Apostle Paul offered for the church in Ephesus. We find it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.